Greetings, kindred and fellow sheep. This is a lesson of remembrance. The lesson is entitled Flee from Idolatry. It is a quote from within, 1 Corinthians 10:14. We want to begin in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 5 and 6, may we stand in honor of the Word of God. And we approach these two responsive reading verses with a question. Who are them? Classmates, you are my classmates in God's classroom. Let me read verse 5. Would you please respond with verse 6? I begin in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 5. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Thank you very much. Please be seated. Quote, they were overthrown in the wilderness, unquote. Why does the Apostle Paul rehearse this ancient history of the Hebrews in Exodus from Egypt, marching in their order as the 12 tribes of Israel, Jacob's heirs? Look at verse 6. Quote, these things were our examples, unquote. Many American public pulpits have told us those, quote unquote, Jews in the wilderness were under the old covenant. We are under the new covenant. We are under grace. Did Noah find, quote, grace in the eyes of the Lord, unquote? Is every lust, quote, lust after evil things, unquote? Or are there lawful lusts as well as unlawful lusts? What about the lawful lust of a husband for his wife? If he loses that, she will doubt. Hello. And then be suspicious. Hello again. Is Paul's topic unlawful lusts or lust after evil things? Look at verse 7. Of what does verse 7 remind us in this season of the year? Neither be ye idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink all together, and rose up to play. What time of year does American Israel sit down, quote, to eat and drink, unquote, and rise up, quote, unquote, to play? Verse 7 says, quote, as it is written. Where do we find this written? Put a mark in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be back. Let's go to Exodus chapter 32, beginning in verse 1. To what event did the Apostle Paul refer when he wrote, quote unquote, as it is written? Let us read together out of Exodus chapter 32 in unison. Verse number 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, up, make us gods, which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. In what kind of mood were the people when they confronted the high priest? Quote, up, make us gods which shall go before us, unquote. Do we see the imperious command from the assembly unto Israel's chief priest. Was that respectful? Or were they in no mood for anything other than their demand? And who are the people? Yeah, who are those guys and what do they want? Did they say, quote, make us gods which shall go before us, unquote? Did the Apostle Paul identify them in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, when he wrote to all the Corinthians that were churched, quote, I would not that ye should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea, unquote. Does that sound like ancestry to us? Does this seem like this is not going to go good? In Exodus 32, verse 2, Aaron the high priest, in the absence of Moses, orders the wives, sons, and daughters to bring to him all their golden earrings. We now face verses 3 and 4. Classmates, let me read verse 3. Would you respond with verse number 4 in Exodus chapter 32? And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Who is they? What did they say? Did they say, these be thy gods, O Israel? Do we recall that, O Israel, were given the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai in Exodus chapter 20? How does the first commandment read? Have we read, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Verse 3. Pastor Jerry of Christian Reformed Fellowship used to call breaking the first commandment, quote unquote, entry-level sin. Interesting expression. He would ask, if we continue to break the first commandment, what difference does it make if we are breaking any of the other commandments? Hello? How damaging is idolatry to our personal relationship with the Lord God of Israel in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Master? Does the damage get even worse? Shall we look at this quote again? These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Let's go back in Exodus to chapter 20. Take a look at verse 2. Come again. Who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt? Let's read together out of Exodus 20 in unison. Verse number 2. I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the fifth book of Moses, chapter 5. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, we'll be looking at verse number 6. Who brought thee up out of the land of Egypt? Let us read from Deuteronomy chapter 5 in unison. Verse number 6. I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. How dangerous is idolatry? Do we recall that the Lord God of Israel married Israel at Mount Sinai? When Israel goes a-whoring after the golden calf and the pantheon of gods accompanying the golden calf, is that adultery? Let's go to Exodus chapter 34. Back to Exodus. Let's look in Exodus chapter 34 at verse 14. Did Israel commit adultery against her lawful husband, the great I Am God? Let us read together out of Exodus chapter 34, verse number 14. For thou shalt worship no other God, for the Lord whose name is jealous is a jealous God. His name is jealous. Is God's jealousy the perfect example of divine jealousy? If God is Israel's husband, would he have a right to be jealous over her? Is marriage a covenant? Has the Lord God of Israel ever been a covenant breaker? Is the Lord God of Israel's record of covenant keeping incapable of wrong? Do we wish American Israel could approach unto that? If we were willing to, quote, cease from our own works, a quote from Hebrews, would Jesus do his good works through us? Hello? Back to Exodus chapter 32. Are the Hebrews in the wilderness hiding from God? Did the guilty pair, a quote from Selection 67 in our second hymnals, do the same thing? Adam and Eve covered their nakedness / sin, hid from the Lord God among the trees, and engaged in blame shifting led by you know who. If we fail to remember who you know who is, we will cover that scripture at the end of this lesson if your pedagogue does not forget. Shall we read from Exodus 32, verse number 5? And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, tomorrow is a feast to the great I Am. A feast to whom? Why would Israel's chief priest call the image of the calf and any one of the pantheon of false gods accompanying it the great I Am? Let's look at verse 6. Can this only get worse? Altogether, and they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. Quote, and rose up to play, unquote. What does this expression mean? Quote, rose up to play, unquote. The Hebrew verb, Hebrew word number 6711, is, in the context in Exodus 32, translated this time, quote unquote, to play. We have two witnesses from the Hebrew scriptures that this artistic rendering of Hebrew word number 6711, tzalkak, accurately expresses the intent of the author. Our first witness we find in Genesis 26, when Isaac had been in the land of King Abimelech of the Philistines. We're in Genesis chapter 26. Let us read together in unison verse number 8. And it came to pass, when he had been there a long time, that Abimelech, king of the Philistines, looked out at a window and saw, and behold, Isaac was sporting with Rebekah, his wife. We may recall that Isaac had represented themselves to the king as brother and sister. Back to Exodus 32. Our second witness we find verses 7 and 8. Classmates, let me read verse 7. Would you respond, please, with verse number 8? We're in Exodus chapter 32. I read first verse 7. And the Lord said unto Moses, go, get thee down For thy people which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Does the Lord God fail to see what we do when we are hiding from Him? Did God see and mark everything our ancestors did and said? Busted. Did the Lord our God have any trouble getting Israel, quote, out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, unquote? Did the Lord God of Israel judge all the gods of Egypt while sparing Goshen, slay all the firstborn of the Egyptians at Passover, and the Egyptians hastily urged the Israelites with substance, gold, silver, jewels, and other precious things to leave? And when Pharaoh, his soldiers, horses, and chariots hotly pursued them, the Lord our God held the waters of the Red Sea as walls, and Israel passed through on dry ground. Then our God threw down the same waters upon Pharaoh's soldiers, horse and rider, and chariots. No trouble at all. Hello? Did our God ever get Egypt out of Israel? Was that God's will or Israel's choice? We're in Exodus 32. Look at verses 9 and 10. How does adultery impact a righteous husband? Do adulterers still get killed in America? Oh, yeah. This is no longer done by a sentence of execution from any of our war powers emergency courts. Since U.S. citizens are enemies of the state, these war powers emergency courts administer their enemies making war on each other, and then prosecute the survivor for murder. Hello? How well do the war emergency courts put the evil away from our midst? Is God a husband? We're looking at verses 9 and 10 in Exodus chapter 32. Let's do these responsively. Let me read verse 9. Would you please respond, my classmates in God classroom, with verse 10. Verse 9. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, and that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. Is God's name jealous? How dangerous is idolatry? Is the Christmas spirit the Holy Spirit or the spirit of this world? Would a fruit inspection decide the question? What is the fruit of the Christmas spirit? Traffic cops hate the Christmas season. The staggering increase in vehicular homicides by drunken drivers and bar brawls and drunken revelry, public debauchery, assault and batteries, maimed victims that must be identified and transported to hospitals, street people resisting transport to warm shelters from killer freezing temperatures, processing the paperwork that attempts to identify the frozen corpses that do not make shelter. Indeed, the staggering increase in paperwork that must accompany all this and the time to complete that paperwork wear down law enforcement resources, and the staggering increase in the commission of crimes because the criminals know the thin blue line is otherwise occupied. Is this serious fruit? There are always some who wish to interrupt the growing list of evils from America's mixed worship. They point to all the good that is done in the Christmas season. The hungry are fed, the houseless are sheltered, the poor are given Christmas trees, toys to put under them, hams to feed families, etc. In short, they defend America's mixed worship. If we sheep are unable to admit that we are not experts at what is good and what is evil, and if we sheep are unable to admit that we are not, if we sheep are not consulting the true expert in these matters, our Heavenly Father, all hope of intelligent conversation gets lost. But if we sheep are willing to ask our Heavenly Father, we only need to return to one of the examples the Apostle Paul listed in the first scripture we shared in this lesson, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, from our what not to do list. Quote, as it is written, we found in Exodus 32:7, when the Israelites as rank idolaters sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Was their sin lusting after good things? Or was their sin lusting, quote, after evil things as they also lusted, unquote? When Aaron saw the golden calf, did he build an altar before it? Did Aaron make proclamation and say, quote, tomorrow is a feast to the Lord? Exodus 32:5. Is this prima facie, in your face, mixed worship? Do we know how the God of the Bible feels about that? Aaron's example. Do we love pleasure more than we love God? Hello? Has the Apostle Paul given us Aaron's example to be on our what not to do list? In order to avoid shunning, quote, to declare unto you all the counsel of God, we must cover two more issues. First, the pagan customs of Christmas are 4,000 years older than the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Witnesseth Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Go ahead and turn to Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 2. Many of you do know where this is. And many of you remember what this says. But is it my job as your pedagogue to lead you to the real teacher and do what Peter did? Do what Peter did. Put you in remembrance, though ye know these things. Let us read out of Jeremiah chapter 10 in unison, verse number 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. What time of year is that? Why do the heathen become, quote, dismayed at the signs of heaven, unquote? To answer this question, we will engage in an exercise. We will consult an alternate transposition from the Hebrew into English. Please do not let me be misunderstood. Far be it from me to petition for a change in translation. This is an exercise only in exploring the meaning of the Hebrew. Are we on the same page? Here is that transposition from J.P. Green, editor, The Interlinear Bible. Thus says the great I Am, not do be goaded into the customs of the heathen. Goaded? Look at the verses 3 and 4. Do these verses indicate the time of year wherein the heathen are dismayed? Let us read together verse number 3. For the customs of the people are vain. For one cutteth a tree out of the forest, the work of the hands of the workmen with the axe. Let us continue in verse 4. They deck it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers that it move not. The tree cut out of the forest with the workman's axe is just as surely dead as when Adam in the fall, descending from immortality unto mortality, died to God. By fastening the tree inside the house, we institute a dead garden in it. For the worship of the sun god, called Mithras in Persia, Saturn in Rome, Baal or Nimrod in Babylon, and the Dies Solis Invicti in the Latin of Rome, for day of the unconquered sun god, celebrated the return from his death at the winter solstice, quote, for the heathen were dismayed, unquote, at the death of their sun god. All these gods were worshipped in remarkably similar customs or statutes of rituals commanded by the demonic gods of the lands. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse number 20. We're in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We're back there again. Aren't you glad you kept your marker? Look at verse 20. The Apostle Paul took notice of these abominable rituals in his first epistle to the churches at Corinth. Let us read together out of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 in unison, verse number 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to devils and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship with devils. Quote, and not to God, unquote. If the heathen or Gentiles are not sacrificing to God, to whom then are they sacrificing? Gods whom they know not? Do wicked angels care that you don't know you're obeying them and worshiping them instead of God? Don't they just want the worship so they can get the power? Are the rituals of idolatry blinding? Keep your mark in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll be back. Let's go to Isaiah 44. Isaiah chapter 44, in particular verse 19. Does the habit of sin, unrepentant sin, blind us from the truth? Out of Isaiah chapter 44, let us read what the end time prophet Isaiah says in verse 19. And none considereth in his heart, neither is there knowledge nor understanding to say, I have burned part of it in the fire, yea, also I have baked bread upon the coals thereof. I have roasted flesh and eaten it. And shall I make the residue or remnant thereof an abomination? Shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? Who is this none who cannot consider in his heart, nor has knowledge or understanding to say, this is firewood for warmth and for baking and roasting, shall I fall down to the stock of a tree? The only one I ever saw neither kneeling nor bowing to the Christmas tree while setting gifts under it or removing them is the actor Chevy Chase in the movie Christmas Vacation. He squatted on his haunches. What was with that? Look at verse 20 in Isaiah chapter 44. what causes this blindness? Could it be, quote, a deceived heart? Let us read together out of Isaiah 44, verse 20. He feedeth on ashes. A deceived heart hath turned him aside, that he cannot deliver his soul, nor say, is there not a lie in my right hand? Did, quote, a deceived heart, unquote, cause the woman in the garden, alone with the serpent, to switch trees? Are we, quote, unquote, deceived because we do not know we have been deceived? Is this what is happening to those we love when they stubbornly continue to do the commandments of false gods? Let's go to the fourth gospel, John chapter 14. We're looking at verse 15. In John chapter 14, may we read together in unison, verse number 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. Do our families and friends believe they are keeping Jesus' commandments when they fulfill the customs of false gods? Are they completely clueless they are having, quote unquote, fellowship with devils? Let's go to 1 Peter, the first of Peter's epistles, chapter 4. Look at verse number 3. What was that like for us? What was that like for us before the Holy Spirit convicted and quickened us to search His will and keep His commandments? In 1 Peter chapter 4. Let us read in unison verse 3. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lasciviousness, lusts, excess of wine, revelings, banquetings, and abominable idolatries. Does our Heavenly Father remember our iniquities? Does this scripture say, quote, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more, unquote, Hebrews 10:17? But we remember them. If we dwell too long on remembering our, quote unquote, sins and iniquities, do we begin to get this peculiar and distinct feeling of an incredible loneliness? That disappears quickly when we begin to think on, quote, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, etc. Quotes from Philippians 4:8. Is our capacity to recall our sins and iniquities prima facie in our face evidence of the convicting power only the Holy Spirit has? Only the Holy Spirit has. Could we be trying to do His job with our families and friends? Back to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Verse 14. This is the signature scripture for our lesson. Let us share it together. 1 Corinthians 10:14. Wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. Are we to be absolute fugitives from idolatry? How emphatic is this commandment? Do we seriously want to appear before, quote unquote, the judgment seat of Christ? A quote from Romans 14:10 and 1 Corinthians 5:7. Before which, quote, we all must appear, unquote, to explain adultery in the relationship Jesus earnestly sought to have with us. Let's go to Paul's epistle to the Romans, chapter 6, verse 16. Is idolatry one of the least understood sins in America? Can we lay the blame for that at the foot of the American pulpit? Pastor Jerry of Christian Reformed Fellowship always included Romans 6:16 in every sermon, Bible study, and lesson on idolatry. Why did he include Romans 6:16? Let's read it. Verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Quote, his servants ye are to whom ye obey. How startling to us is this statement? Is obedience the highest form of worship? Do we really want to worship devils? How much influence would that give demons over us on this side of life? How important a choice is that? Does verse 16 conclude with these words, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness? Pastor Jerry would conclude his citation of Romans 6:16 with this question. Is what we obey our God? I add this question. Is sin unto death a choice? Look at verse 17. Is our Heavenly Father willing to open all the doors and windows of heaven and download all the help we are willing to receive? But God be thanked that ye and me were the servants of sin, but ye and me have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Who is ye and you? In verse 17, is ye and you us?